I want to talk to you this morning about the doctrine of premillennialism. Premillennialism. It's kind of a tongue twister. But this is a false doctrine which is very popular in the religious world today. The title is Premillennialism Left Behind. That left behind comes from a series of books and of movies by that title. So I've kind of turned it on its head. Premillennialism left behind. We need to be aware of this doctrine because of how prominent it is. And it might even creep in subtly in your mind and your thinking. So we need to know. This doctrine is regarding the end times. And it has to do with the idea, basically, that when Christ comes back, He's going to establish an earthly kingdom, and this will last for 1,000 years. So when He comes back in the future, He will set up a millennial kingdom. And Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, is the key passage. We're not going to read it right now, but we will look at it a little bit later. So Revelation 20, 1 through 6, that is the centerpiece of this doctrine. This doctrine, as I said, has permeated mainstream Christianity. And there are even some quote-unquote churches of Christ that follow the teachings of premillennialism in the Southeast. Not many, but there are some. So let's first look to understand what this doctrine is and some of the inner workings of it, and then I will show you some things that will disprove it. Now, some of the main causes of the popularity for this doctrine are such things as, first of all, the evangelistic film by Billy Graham in 1970 called His Land that really promulgated this idea of premillennialism into the forefront. In 1978, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Oh, this is it's a fascinating book. And it interprets modern political trends as signs of the imminent return of Christ. So every last thing, all these struggles and things going on, all were pointing to the end of the world in 1988. I think he missed that prediction, though. The 16-book series Left Behind, which were very popular. Now, when I'm talking about these books, they weren't just read by a few people. The Late Great Planet Earth was bought by umpteen million people. I can't remember how many it was, 16 million, something like that. The Left Behind series, best-selling books, very, very popular. And then there was a movie series starring Kirk Cameron, three-part movie series from 2000 to 2005 based on those books. So these things have just caused this doctrine to just spread like a cancer throughout denominationalism. All right. Let's explain premillennialism. The name premillennialism simply is in two parts. Pre means before, and then millennial means thousand. So, and then ism means it ain't so. But anyway, premillennial is the idea of before thousand. So the idea that when Christ returns, His return will be before the thousand-year reign that He will then set up, the thousand-year kingdom. So as far as the name is concerned, it simply has to do with when Christ returns. It'll be pre the millennium. Understand? But the doctrine itself concerns more than just that, more than just His return. It's concerning things that lead up to His return, and it's concerning the things that happen during that 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, it's a whole package deal. It's a whole package deal. In fact, dispensational, the most common form, time.
From the beginning, it breaks down the history of mankind
into several dispensations. And I think the most common version of dispensationalism
is for there to be seven of these dispensations.
Now,
as far as dividing up
the history of but the problem is the way that they have done that in premillennialism. So dispensationalism has to do with dispensations. Okay? So dispensationalism or dispensational premillennialism. All right? I've practiced saying these words a lot, so I can do it. But you'd have to work on it if you're going to rattle it off like me. All right. So like you see, this is a premillennial chart, and this is the age of innocence back here with Adam and Eve, and the age of conscience, and so on, until we get to the dispensation of law. Interestingly, right here is the age of grace inserted parenthetically into the dispensation of law, so that once the age of grace is over, when Christ returns, then the dispensation of law will pick up right where it left off. Temple being rebuilt, Christ's earthly kingdom in Jerusalem from David's throne and everything will all be resumed. So this is all a parenthesis now. That is the church age, basically. That's what the doctrine teaches. Okay. All right, so what I'm going to do now is that we're going to go through starting with the rapture and going on through the doctrine. At a couple of parts, but I have more than one lesson on this. I don't know when I'm going to try to finish this series. I have a feeling I want to hold back some of these lessons because
there's planned to be another
Left Behind movie, like a
remake, to come out, a big budget. The other one's a low budget.
This one, a big budget one in
2013. It's supposed to be, try to be a big blockbuster hit and everything.
And so I might save some of these lessons for then and
hit you with them when that movie comes out.
So, but anyway, so we go back to the rapture. Okay, so this is supposed to be future. Now I'm going to explain things to you that the doctrine teaches. I do not espouse these things that I'm saying. I don't agree with them. They are unbiblical.
So don't come away and say, well, Mr. Adams said the rapture.
No, I said that's what they teach. Okay, I'm explaining the doctrine. All right, so in the future, Christ will come back. This,
they say, is not going to be His actual second coming
because He will remain in the sky. He won't set foot on earth at the first second coming.
He will remain in the sky, and it
won't be the thing where the trumpet sounds and the whole world knows Jesus is there.
It will be
a secretive coming so that instantly, those who are righteous will just be whisked away and raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And they will remain with Him, not forever, but for 7 years. Because they're going to come back when Christ comes back and sets foot on earth and everything with His saints. But
anyway,
I don't want to get into too much detail, but I want you to see this idea of the rapture. Okay, you've heard of the rapture.
In the movie,
the first movie of the Left Behind series,
there's a scene
where it's a plane ride.
And on this airplane,
suddenly,
there are missing people. And the children, where are the children? Their clothes are in their seats, but where are the children?
Oh!
The people are panicking. And this lady's husband, he's gone.
And his clothes are in the seat. And she thinks maybe he took his clothes off and went to the bathroom. She's worried about him. It's a very odd situation. Just people are just gone. On the earth, down on the ground, there's a great
big
car pileup because people have been raptured out of their cars. And their car is just wrecked. And so it's this big dramatic scene. Brethren, this is to many people reality. They believe that this is what will happen. In their minds, this is reality. So they take it very, very seriously. You may have seen like a bumper sticker on somebody's car that says something like, in case of the rapture, this car will be end. So this is,
I want to tell you how, in my experience, how widespread the doctrine is. Practically every time I've studied with anybody in the denominational
world, they believe in this doctrine. I don't
recall ever studying with anybody. There might be one that might be the only exception.
Every other time that they believe in this doctrine.
And so,
what do I do? Well, I don't say, oh, well, tell me what you believe. And so they
tell me the whole, they just regurgitate the whole thing.
And I say, why do you
believe that? Well, they don't know why. They can't point to any scriptures. And then I just begin at that point
showing them
reasonably from the scriptures what to believe.
And if you do it that way with patience, you can teach. But you don't blast people. You don't blast them. All right, so anyway, I wanted to show you kind of a in larger scale here. At the end of the age of grace, the doctrine teaches here's the rapture. See, that's going to be at the end of the age of grace, and that will be the ushering in of the tribulation. And you see here the Antichrist in 666. And oh, it gets exciting there. People get excited about that stuff. All right. So the next one is the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. All right, so during this period of time where these souls are raptured and are with Christ, those who are saved, then all who are on earth are the lost. And they are left behind.
They've been left behind on the earth to experience
tremendous tribulation and suffering that God will cause. It'll be terrible because God's trying to turn people back to Him to repent. The Jews will repent. They will
be converted wholesale. And they will
turn to Christ and they will
be regathered to Palestine.
And a world ruler, a Roman ruler with the Roman Empire,
will
be on the rise. And he is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And the Jews will fall in love with the Antichrist. They just love him. But then they will start to see through him and see that, no, he's working for Satan. And so they're going to turn against him. And so that
conflict causes a great epic World War III. The Battle of Armageddon. I'm sure you've heard of
some of this. So there's the Great Tribulation. 7 years. Resulting in the Battle of Armageddon toward the end there, at the end. And then Christ is going to come and
set His foot on earth, on the Mount of Olives, with His 144,000. Okay. So this is what they teach.
So
Christ at this time, He will actually set foot on earth. So this will be the bona fide second coming. The other one they don't
really consider as the actual second coming. But
this one they say, now this is the actual coming. Now do you see how complicated it's already been? It complicates these matters at the end time. To no end. So here's the actual
second coming. And Jesus
will come and He will put an end to that battle. He will destroy the Antichrist and his army.
And then there will be a resurrection of those who were converted to Christ and who had died during the Great Tribulation. The end of the Great
Tribulation of the righteous is the second resurrection. Both of those two resurrections were resurrections of the righteous. The dead have not been resurrected.
Okay?
So, but anyway,
there's two resurrections. They call
this one the first resurrection. All right.
So, I just wanted to show you here. You see, at the end of the tribulation, you see the Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Okay? And then what's next? Then you have the millennial reign of Christ. So they teach that then at that time Christ will establish His
physical earthly kingdom. This will
be in Jerusalem. He will be
in the flesh
on
the throne, the literal physical throne of David,
to fulfill such prophecies as
2 Samuel 7, that the throne of David will continue
forever. So they literalize that. They physicalize that, so to speak. So here's Christ ruling. Oh, this will be a time of great peace.
Now, is everybody with us? Just want to make sure.
This is a lot. But how are we going to know how to deal with the doctrine if we don't understand the doctrine? So let's try to really focus our minds.
All right, this will be a time of like paradise on earth. Even the animals
are going to dwell safely with man. There will be no fear, that sort of thing. The saints will reign together with Christ. The Jews will be supreme in that time. The temple will be rebuilt. Sacrifices will be resumed. Satan will be bound during that time, not being able to deceive the nations any longer. But then at the end of that time, he will be loosed and he will all but overcome the saints. But God won't have that. God will send fire down from heaven and destroy Satan. Then comes the end, where there will be a resurrection of all the lost. They call the second resurrection, but if you really break it down, that's the third resurrection. And then there will be the final judgment, and then the earth will be destroyed, or as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, it will be made into paradise so the saints can live on it forever and ever. So you see, there are a lot of variations on this, but that's the basic, most common version of premillennialism, what I have just introduced to you, okay? You might talk to somebody and say, well, I don't believe that. Well, but that's because there's many different versions on it. All right, now let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is the key passage for the doctrine. If it weren't for Revelation 20 verses 1 through 6, there wouldn't be premillennialism. There wouldn't be the doctrine. It talks about a thousand-year reign. So let's read it and listen.
Don't get lost. Don't try to examine every grain of sand and every blade of grass. Just read it and see the big picture. This is symbolic. Don't get worried. It's symbolic.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So there you have the idea of Satan being bound for 1,000 years, not being able to do all the same deceiving that he was doing previously. He's being withheld, and then he would be released from that and be able to deceive again. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They will be free, God and Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Now,
I am not going to attempt at this point to break all of this down in fine detail. That would be another sermon. Okay? But I do want us to see a couple of big things.
This is the key text for premillennialism, but notice the missing
key tenets of premillennialism.
Notice that there is no establishment of a kingdom, no earthly regime, no bodily reigning of saints or of Christ. It is a spiritual reigning mentioned. No throne of David mentioned, and no Jews occupying Palestine. Now, the premillennialist would say, well, yeah, but you know, just because they're not mentioned in the one passage here doesn't mean that it's not true. And don't we connect things together? Don't we say, well, there's not one verse that says, here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You know, so we have to look at the whole of God's message.
That's what they would argue here. Well, yeah, those things aren't there,
but we have to look at the whole of God's message. But,
brethren, we must only connect things together that are intended by inspiration to be connected together.
Otherwise, we're playing biblical hopscotch. And, well, I think this should go here. You just force something to fit that doesn't fit. Well, that's what happens here. Now, what about this 1,000 years? It does say 1,000 years. Well, the 1,000 years is a symbol. The whole book of Revelation is symbolic.
Now, if you want to take
1,000 years literally,
then you're going to have to take the whole thing literally. And even the premillennialist is not prepared to do that. For example, look in verse 4, where it mentions, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. So if we're going to take this
absolutely literally, then the only ones that are going to reign with Christ
are the ones who have been beheaded. So if you haven't been beheaded, forget it. You don't got a chance. You have to be beheaded. We could look at other things. It's not intended to be literal. It is symbolic. The whole book of Revelation is given to us in symbols. The first two verses of the book of Revelation
make that point abundantly clear. These
things that were signified to John, these things which he
saw. So when we look at symbols, we don't need to make the symbol itself a literal truth. We need to understand what the literal truth that underlies the symbol is. And you've heard me say before this example, my son, Stone, is a tornado. Need I say more? I don't mean he's actually a tornado. The symbol is not the literal truth. But what it represents is true. Kid knows how to make a mess. Okay? So, same thing in Revelation. Even the numbers are symbolic.
Okay. So, you have like 1,000 years.
You don't have like 1,000 years. You have 1,000 years. I don't know why he said you have like 1,000 years. It represents
a
times 10, times 10. 10
is the number of completion.
So multiply that number 3 times. 10
times 10.
Times 10. 1,000. A complete period of time.
That's all you need to get out of that. It's a long period of time.
If you compare it to other numbers in Revelation, like 42
months,
1,000 years would be a long time compared to 42 months. And 42 months, by the way, is also. I believe that the 1,000 years probably refers to the entire
gospel.
And I think that the overarching point here in
Revelation 21 through 6
is the idea that you Christians in the Roman Empire who are being
persecuted by Rome, you feel like you're losing, but you need to realize that, no, you're not on the losing side. You need to realize that Christ is victorious, that He has triumphed over Satan, and that those who have
died, that you know that are Christians, those who have died, they're on the other side of the veil. They're reigning with Christ. They're victorious. You're on the winning side. I think that's
the overall point,
you see. All right, now what about the rapture? What about the rapture? We talked about the rapture earlier. It is the doctrine that when Christ returns to earth, that is,
not the bona fide second coming,
but the one where He remains in the air, that secret coming, as premillennialists will say, then they teach that at that time all who are saved will be seized. That's what the word rapture means. They will be seized, they will be caught up with Christ in the air for a period of 7 years. All right, first we just need to note the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Nor is the period of 7 years found in the Bible. Now, having said that, if you were to say that to a premillennialist, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Does that really matter? Just because the word, is that in and of itself? you know, the argument you need. Because is the term universal church in the Bible? You see, we use terms that refer to biblical truths, then those terms themselves are not actually in the Bible. Universal church refers to the body of Christ. But we use that term to refer to it sometimes. So you could use the word rapture. But is their idea of rapture correct? Now let me take you to 1 Thessalonians 4, where they will go to teach the rapture. One of the passages. This is, I believe, the main one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Alright? And we're going to start reading in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. So he's talking here about Christians who have died. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about them, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who have died in Jesus. Who have they're not going to be left out. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede, will not go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with each other. So, you have this passage teaching that, listen, don't worry about Christians who have already died. They're not going to be left out of the resurrection. You see, these Christians, they thought the Lord could come back in their generation. They didn't know. Paul thought the Lord might come back while we're still alive. Shouldn't every generation have that mentality? See? We should all have that mentality. So, they thought he might come back while we're alive. Well, what about those who have already died? Are they going to be left out? Paul says, no, no, no. In fact, they who are already dead, who are Christians, will rise first. And then we who are alive will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. First, notice, it doesn't say, and thus we will be with the Lord for 7 years. In other words, this is it. This is the end. This is the end. But this is one of those passages. The word rapture is not in there, but the idea of being caught up together with the Lord in the air is. And notice, it doesn't talk about the lost here. You see, so they could kind of try to work it in. Well, where the lost are still on the earth. They've been left behind. See how they could come to that. But I want you to see that though this passage does teach the idea of saints being, you might say, raptured, being caught up with Christ in the air, it does not teach that the rest of mankind will be left behind. You say, well, why didn't Paul deal with the rest of mankind here? Well, because that's not what was on his mind. He was concerned about these Christians who were worried about Christians who had died. So he only dealt with the saved and what will happen to them in this particular passage. All right. Now, what about when Jesus said one will be taken and the other will be left? Let's turn to Luke 17. Parallel would be Matthew 24. In Luke 17, starting in verse 34. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Then verse 36, which is not found in some of the later manuscripts, but anyway, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Well, isn't that the rapture? You got two are together, and then suddenly, whoosh, one of them is gone, the other one's just all alone. Is that talking here about the rapture? Well, first of all, we need to realize that the words taken and left simply refer to deliverance versus destruction. To say more than that, to make it the rapture, is to go beyond the scope. You'd have to have a lot more information to make it the rapture, in other words. Because those terms simply refer to one be delivered, one will be destroyed. That's all it means. That's all it means. And furthermore, in the context of Luke 17, quite clearly the context is the destruction of Jerusalem. So, like, go back to verse... all right, verse
31. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. So what good would it do
at the, you know, time of the premillennial rapture to run?
But this is, Jesus is saying, you need to flee. You need to get out and don't look back, because just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and Lot's wife looked back and
got destroyed,
you need to get out of Jerusalem because it's going to be destroyed, and don't look back worrying about your home and, oh, I wish I could be there. No, you get out.
And don't look back. It'll be in the destruction of Jerusalem. You might get out, and that's
just the way it'll be.
But that same concept also would apply to the end of time, in the sense that the judgment will not be according to who you know or who you work with. People that you know, some will be taken, some will be left. And so in Matthew 24, the context where that is stated is, overall, it's the context of the destruction of Jerusalem, but you remember that shift in verse 36 where some people think, well, now it's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem anymore. So that context could well be the end of the world, but the concept would apply either way. The words taken and left simply refer to deliverance versus destruction. Now, if you still have questions about that, Matthew 24, I just stated that for those who have studied it before. I'm not intending to go into detail. All right, now let's look at two rebuttal texts, and then we're going to wrap it up. John chapter 5, first. John chapter 5. So this is one text that clearly argues against the rapture. Jesus says, let's start in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is... will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb will hear His voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deed, the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus says, an hour is coming when all will come and there will be a resurrection. Some will go to judgment, some will be resurrected to life. Okay? How does this argue against the rapture? Because the rapture is a resurrection. That's what it is. It's the resurrection of the saved. That's what they teach in premillennialism. So
no,
it's not going to be that some are raptured and then others left behind.
When the resurrection happens, there's not anybody left behind. Nobody's left out. You see my point? And one more verse
that just reinforces that, stated by Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, when he was standing before Felix on trial, he said to Felix, talking about himself, he says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So, quite simply, one resurrection. In other words, it isn't complicated. Hey, you know, this whole matter of the end of times is...
It really does. Remember in Hebrews 6?
That's simple.
It ought not be confusing, but this doctrine of premillennialism has made it very, very confusing.
So, I'm going to continue tonight, and we will talk a little bit about the Great Tribulation, and we will take a look at why the premillennialist doctrine on Great Tribulation is not true. So tonight won't be a full sermon. It'll just be a short talk. So we're going to have singing night tonight. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Our Father, our God, we love you so much, and we believe in you. We believe that your Son will come back one day. Father, we believe that when He comes, then the world will come to an end. And we pray, we hope that we will be caught up together with Christ in the air, and that we will be forever with Him. We pray, Lord, that we may be ready for this coming, that may be in our very lifetimes. We don't know. We ask that you will help us to see clearly the truth on these matters of the end times, and to see the simplicity of your word. Help us to be aware of the false doctrines around us. Help us to do what we can to teach others the truth, but to do it in a spirit of love and humility. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Well, take your songbooks, please, and turn to the song that has been selected. If you are a Christian,
if you are saved, then there is every reason to have tremendous anticipation and not anxiety, but eagerness about what is in store for us. What your eyes will behold, the transformation that your body will undergo, and the glory that will be revealed to you.
We say so-and-so has obeyed the gospel as if